Are you looking forward to worshiping Him forever? We only have two choices. We only have two choices of where this, how this ends up, where this goes. We have the opportunity today to make that choice, to decide. I put on Facebook this morning, heaven's not a place that we're just going to end up. It's not some place we're going to happen upon. We're going to have to purpose in our hearts. We're going to have to make some very intentional decisions. I told a story before, and I'll tell it again just because it's pertinent for what I just said. I remember when Dana and I first got married. No. I remember when Dana and I first started dating. If it would have been married, she probably would have hit me if I would have done this. But we got out of New Orleans. We was going horseback riding. Now, anybody in here, you can picture Louisiana in your brain, right? You know where New Orleans is. You know where Texas and you know where Mississippi is, all right? I got out on the highway and I was heading I-10 west out of New Orleans to get to Mississippi. I knew it only took me an hour and a half to get there, but I drove about 3 hours knowing I was going the wrong way. Didn't matter how long I kept driving on I-10 west, I was never going to get to my destination. As long as I was hard-headed enough to not admit the fact that I was going the wrong way, I was never going to get where I was planning on going. And I'm just telling you this morning, we're talking about heaven, and I'm gonna talk about eternity as a whole. But if we want to get to heaven, we're going to have to make the decision to get there. It's not going to be a chance. There's not going to be the opportunity, the happenstance that we wake up one day and we have just arrived. We're going to have to wake up each and every day and worship. We're going to have to wake up each and every day and love God. We're going to have to wake up each and every day and love those that are around us. And we're going to have to exhibit the attributes of Christ. And I wanted to be purposeful in bringing this message because I preached heaven before, and I preached it, it's been probably 2006, 2007, to a youth group, and I painted the picture real nice and pretty and all of this kind of stuff. But our media, society, the entertainment industry tries to paint pictures of things. And they don't let you see both sides of the equation. And I've said before, how many years have we grown up, and they've stopped doing it now, but where they had alcohol commercials and smoking commercials and all this stuff, and the commercials they're coming out nowadays with the people with holes in their throats and they can't talk and they're shriveled up, and it grosses me out. I'd rather just not see any of it and not deal with any of it. But at least they're going on the opposite end of the spectrum and giving you the extreme view of what could happen if. I want to give you the full view of what we have in mind for us, because our central focus today is the new heaven and new earth as we wrap up the 16 truths of the Assemblies of God and this teaching that has lasted a few months now. And it's changed each week, but it still has been around a central theme of what we're doing. And we're talking about a new heavens and new earth because that's the place that God had intended for us to go. God intended for us to be in a garden, to not have any cares, to not worry about work, not worry about childbirth, not worry about sickness, disease, not worry about venomous animals and animals that want to eat you and all. He intended for us to live in an environment that was going to be perfect, perfectly suited for us, and we ruined that. We decided to go away from that. We decided to choose to follow after a creation that rebelled against God. And when Satan rebelled against God, there was a place that was made specifically for him and the angels that had fallen with him. But hell is still a very real place. And hell is a place that has some descriptives in it that we can identify with. And as you read the word, especially when you read some of the prophecy stuff, there are some times that you see descriptions given by men, even though they were led by the Spirit to write the stuff that they were written, they can only describe it in the best way that their minds can wrap around it. And so when you see the descriptives of hell, I think the last thing that I say is probably the greatest thing that is going to haunt you, is going to be a problem for you if you choose hell over heaven. The Bible uses some very purposeful words, and this is just words straight out of Scripture throughout the Bible that I've seen. Hell is fiery. Anybody ever got too close to fire? Now, Dana makes fun of me because I like going in the backyard and creating a fire, but I don't like to get too close to it. I just like to look at it from afar. During the winter, I might get a little bit closer to it because it's warm. The Bible says that hell is fiery. It destroys the body and the soul. It's an unquenchable fire. It's darkness. It's judgment. It's torment. It is abandoned by God. It's a fiery lake of burning sulfur. It's eternal punishment. It's the realm of the dead. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are worms. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's terrible lonely. It's terribly lonely. Some of these things that describes hell are things that we may have a problem with here on this earth. We don't like to be alone. We don't like to be lonely. We don't like to be abandoned. We don't like hot. We don't like dark. We don't like fire. We don't like to be in a place where it's uncomfortable. We don't like to be judged. And all of those words are descriptives that God inspired man to write about hell. But the worst thing that I feel, and I've heard different things said by different people, but I think the worst thing that is going to haunt you, is going to grab you, is the separation from God. Right now, even those people on this earth, the ones that don't believe in Him, at least they're receiving the blessing of what this earth has to offer. And at least they have the opportunity to change their life and to do something else. But for eternity, there's going to be an eternal empty space inside, an empty space in their minds, an empty space in their hearts. And they're never going to have the opportunity to try and fill it. There's not going to be drugs and alcohol and sex and all this other stuff that people try and use in this world to get them by. None of this stuff. It's just going to be eternal separation, segregation, all by yourself. And you're just going to be able to rehearse for all of eternity the reasons why you chose not to be with God for all of eternity. All the decisions that you made, all of the times that you hurt other people, and what a terrible place that is going to be, an eternal separation from God. But the most important thing that we have to remember right now is we choose to go there. It is our choice in how we get up and live right now, today. The things that we do, the associations that we have, the way that we treat others, the words that we speak, it's those things that make a difference, that tell, that exhibit, show, prove whether or not you really want to make heaven or whether you really just don't care. Because let's be honest, there are people who say, yeah, I want to go to hell, but they ignore all of the descriptives of it, and they just think all my friends are going there, and so we're just going to have a big old party. And that's so far from the truth. And I say that, first of all, because I want you to make the decision each and every day not to chase after those things that would lead you towards hell, but also, how many of you know people that are dying and going to hell? Dying and going to hell. Choosing each and every day to get up and to do things that they know are wrong, that they know are immoral, that they know is not according to God's word, and yet they're choosing to live like that. I'm not talking about people who make mistakes, because every one of us choose to make mistakes and accidentally make mistakes and not even consciously sometimes make mistakes. We all make mistakes, and it could be big mistakes, it could be bad mistakes. But you choose where you go for all of eternity. I said at the very beginning that God created the garden. He created this earth. And if you look at science, science gives you some astronomical number as to the chance that we would live on an habitable planet in the midst of the chaos that is the Milky Way, in the exact place of where a habitable planet would have to be, not only because of proximity to the sun, but because of all of the stuff flying around. God placed us exactly where we needed to be. The earth is roughly 6,000 years old, and we can argue numbers, and we can talk about a lot of different things, but I'm just going to leave it at that, and you can say 10,000, you could say 20,000. I don't really care what number you say, but the earth is not millions and billions of years old. The earth is a few thousand years old, and we can see through the course of history, because of sin, because of a lot of different things, that the earth is going through changes, through the deterioration and famine and industry and pollutants and trash and increased population. I read in one of my commentaries that half of the people that have ever lived are alive today. Now, I don't know where they got that number from. I tried to look back over census over the course of a long time, and I think even way back at Jesus' time, there was only a few million people on the earth. And now there's 7 or 8 billion people on the earth. And so if you start figuring out how that works out, that might be close to an exact number. But half the people that has ever lived, they estimate is alive right now. And the earth, it's going through a lot of stuff, from bad water. How many's power went out yesterday because the city decided? Anybody's power went out yesterday because the city decided to do some work? Did y'all go out yesterday morning? Yeah, electricity. Yeah, yeah. Water pipe got busted from them putting in a new auto place, and so we couldn't drink. Can't go outside and breathe. I went to Guatemala a few years back, and the first night I woke up and I couldn't breathe. I had to go to a drive-through pharmacy and get one of the strongest antibiotics. I live in Guatemala just for this. If I have to be on earth, to be able to go through a drive-through pharmacy and pay $5 for the strongest antibiotic they have on the market, and just not even have a prescription. Just say, hey, I'm sick, this is my symptoms, and they give it to me. Pretty cool. But the atmosphere, the environment is just so polluted and so nasty. God didn't intend for us to be here. He had a better place in mind for us. He had something great. And Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us, and he would come back and take us to that place. How many of you are looking forward to Jesus coming back and taking you to that place? I don't even care if I hear the trumpet sound, if my heart stops beating. I just want to go there. I want to make it to heaven. Because they have some very good things that the Bible says about heaven. And if I look around on this earth and if I see, you know, I said just 6 months ago or so, the city decided to change out our road. And compared to what I was living on before, man, this is a highway now. It's nice and smooth and there's no bumps and, whoo, it's nice. But heaven talks about things that are greater. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise. How many of you know it's a promise? Heaven is a promise. Being with God for all of eternity is a promise. I don't know how many of you might be this particular in making promises, but it really eats at me and Dana when we say we're going to do something that the boys would want to do and we don't do it. It really eats at me. It eats at her because there have been times in our childhood that there were things that were said and it didn't pan out that way, and it's just a complete huge disappointment. I mean, even though when God makes a promise, he's not going to break it. There's no condition, there's no circumstance, there's nothing that's going to come in his way that's going to not allow him to do what he said. And the Bible says that we have his promise, looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we see through Scripture, we see through the teachings that we've been going through, that after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation, after the millennial reign, after the final rebellion, that John begins to describe what's going to happen in this new heaven and new earth. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21. We'll read a few scriptures here. Revelation 20. We read this one last week, but I want to read it because I don't think I've ever read these words and then tied them into what we're talking about from Revelation 21, the magnitude of what these things say, and I could just be simple-minded. But this is what the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And here's my underlined, italicized words. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away and there was no place found for them. I want you to think about that. From whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. I mentioned last week and I'll mention again, there are those who believe when I get to heaven, I got some questions for God. He's going to have to tell me some stuff. Heaven and earth couldn't stand in his presence. There was no place for them. Simple-minded, I believe that that scripture gives us an occurrence and not just a mental image of how great God is. Because just after that, when we pick up in Revelation 21, the Bible says that there's a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that in that moment when God's presence comes on the scene, that it's so incredible, that it's so awesome, that it's so righteous, it's so holy, it's so powerful, heaven and earth just goes away. There is no more of what we see. It's completely changed. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And skip down to verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper." I want you to hear this morning that I'm going to go through the rest of the descriptives that John writes from the book of Revelation one by one. And some of these things he's able to identify with because they're very relevant. They're very true. He can connect to those things. Some of these things that he says in here, I wonder exactly how he says and what he says, if it's just something that's beyond his description. The first thing he says is that there's a high wall, a great high wall, 12 names, 12 gates, named after the 12 tribes of the son of Israel, guarded by 12 angels, 3 in the east, 3 in the west, 3 in the north, 3 in the south. I don't remember who this was. It might have been Gump who said one of the things that jumped out to him as we did one of our teachings was, as the priest went in before the throne, before the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, the priest had all of the names of all of the tribes of Israel that was ever present before God. God knows our name. God knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows the details of our life. As big as the universe is and all of creation, and he still knows each one of us. He still cares about each one of us, and he still understands the unique qualities that are in each one of us individually. What an awesome God that we are. And here the Bible says that these 12 gates are represented by the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have 12 angels that are standing guard outside of them. The wall has 12 foundation stones that are named after each of the apostles. And the Bible says that when they begin to lay out the dimensions of the city, that the dimensions that the angel uses is something that he's able to connect with. He's able to understand. It's the same measuring system between man and between angels. And so the Bible says that the wall, the foundation, is 72 yards thick. That's thick. The Bible says that the city coming down out of heaven is 1,500 miles wide, deep, and high. It's like a big old block, if you want it, a big old box. He says that the streets are pure gold like transparent glass. How many of you wish just some of your streets didn't have potholes in it? Huh? I think every time I've brought Sherry home, she reminds me of this nasty pothole right before our house. And if we would hit that pothole, we'd probably lose the car. Gold like transparent glass. He describes the city. I don't even know if I put that one in there. Yeah, just a few more. The Bible says John describes the entire city as if it's pure gold. I wonder if John is looking at this and he's actually seeing gold. I wonder if it's the brilliance of it, the glory of God's presence in this place is so bright and so overwhelming that it's just beyond something that he can see and something that he can understand. I can tell you that I've been to a few places, and I have yet to drive up to a city and be able to see anything that looked all nice and shiny and pretty. And sometimes that there are places that have lights and little things to lure you in to come and see what they have. But I can't say that any place that I've ever been on this earth yet has been just overwhelmingly beautiful. I've seen some pretty things. 1,500 miles wide, long, high, 72 yards thick. I'm just going to roughly guess off the top of my head. That's 220 feet thick. The material of the wall is pure jasper. All of the foundation stones, I remember there's 12 foundation stones. The foundation stones are adorned with other precious stones. And so they name jasper and sapphire and chalcedony, and if I get any of these wrong, then just forgive me, but emerald, sardonyx, sardius, crystallite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst, precious stones, things that are hard to come by, and all of these, this is the wall of the city that is adorned with all of these precious stones. And each one of the gates are made with a single pearl. How many of you own pearls? Fake pearls. Real pearls. How many of you have seen a pearl? Can you imagine a pearl big enough that you can walk through? That's got to be a big oyster. All the Cajuns are saying, just let the whole oyster be on the marriage supper of the Lamb's table. And I'm grossed out by oysters, so I'm not one of them. One single pearl to make up this gate. And man, just so beautiful. And you think about your counters at home. If you've ever decided that you were going to put some type of counter work down and you're going to use you've seen real stone countertops or maybe real stone marble flooring and stuff like that. Just an entire gate, solid pearl. Streets of gold like transparent glass. I've already said no temple because God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. What a day that's going to be when we don't have to worry about getting up and coming to church. We don't have to wonder if the Assemblies of God or the Catholics or the Methodists or the Presbyterians are the right religion to follow after. And we don't have to pay attention to what the preacher's talking about and make sure it lines up with the Word to make sure that we're going to a church that's actually preaching the Bible the way it's supposed to be preached. I almost said prought. We're not going to have to worry about any of that stuff because God is going to be the temple. The Lamb is going to be the temple. There's going to be no sun, no moon, because the glory of God is going to illuminate it, and the Lamb is going to be its lamp. The Bible says the gates will never be closed. I've thought before, why have gates if they're not going to be closed? There's never going to be light. I mean, there's never going to be dark. Because the sun is going to be the light that shines for all of eternity. The Bible says that there's nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination or lying will ever enter it. And goes back to, are we living, as I asked last week and as I kind of just briefly touched on this morning, are we living a life that shows, that identifies with Satan, with the lies that he lives, the temptations and the desires that he has? Because the Bible says that no one who is unclean, no one who practices abomination, no one who practices lying will ever enter into it. And one of the commentaries asked the question, why is that mentioned? Where are those people going to be? It doesn't matter. I want to make heaven. I plan on being inside the city walls. Doesn't matter what's on the outside. Doesn't matter who, because they can't come in. It's nothing that I never need to worry about. The devil's going to be locked up for all of eternity, and I'll never have to deal with it. We'll never have to think about it again. The Bible says that none of those people will ever enter in. The only ones who will enter in are the ones whose name are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life today? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you sure about that? Because the Bible says if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are going to make it into heaven. And so do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you died right now in this very moment that you would make it to heaven? If you have any question at all, then you can't say, yeah, my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to make yourself right before God. Only those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be able to enter therein. The Bible says that there is a crystal clear river that flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. Everything that God is describing about heaven, about eternity, about our future is crystal clear. You ever swam in a creek? Been to the beach? How many of you have gone to like Waveland or Gulfport to the beach? Anybody? Yeah? Aren't the waters just beautiful there? Who hasn't? Have y'all been? Not there. Have y'all been? Down in Mississippi? That's 150 years ago. My goodness. Have y'all ever been to Gulfport? Gulf Shores. So Gulfport water is brown, black. Here's the waves. You stick your hand in it. There's no hand. You can't see it. You get down to Gulf Shores, and some days the water kind of looks greenish, maybe a little bit brown, depending. A lot of days you can actually walk in the water within 2 or 3 feet and you can see down and still see that you have feet. You get further towards Florida and you see the waters out there and it becomes a little more clean green, maybe even getting into blue. I didn't believe that they actually had water that was blue until I went on a cruise this year. And as we got further out into the Gulf and actually pulled up into port in Mexico, I was surprised at how blue the water was and how clear it was that you could see through it. Everything that God describes about heaven is that it's clear. How many of you would like just clarity of mind today? How many of you would really appreciate being able to look at somebody and just know what they think, know how they feel, and that'd be the end of it instead of always? I mean, how often do we look at somebody and we don't know where in the world they are? We don't know how they stand. We don't know what's on their mind, and we don't know where they're coming from. Everything that God describes to us is there's going to be clarity. And talking about getting before God and saying, he's got some questions to answer before me. I believe that when we are translated over and we get our changed mind and our changed body, that there's not going to be a question that we need to ask. I just believe that when we get into God's presence, we're going to know everything that we need to know. There's going to be no more questions. There's going to be no more of any of that stuff. There's going to be this crystal clear river that flows from the throne of God. On either side of the river, the Bible says that there's going to be the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Now, how many of you have planted a garden and would love for your garden just to bear fruit when it's supposed to bear fruit? The tree of life. Wrap your mind around this. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Hallelujah. Do I get to pick the kind of fruit that it's going to bear for me? and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. No longer any curse. You don't have to get excited, but how many of you are tired of sickness? How many of you are tired of work? How many of you are tired of hot and cold and rainy and dry? And no longer any curse. We're going to serve Him. We're going to see His face. His name is going to be on our foreheads. And Jesus says just after that, He's coming quickly and His reward is with Him. Jesus is coming back. Jesus has something better in mind for us than what we're dealing with on this earth. And so we have to wake up and we have to choose that for the 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we live on this earth, we can sacrifice the pleasures that we might be able to encounter while we're here so that we can make it there, so that we can enjoy and appreciate the things that He has in mind for us. And not only for us, but for all of those who come in contact with us. I look right here and we have three generations of family. How sad would it be if Mama was the only one? She didn't care about daughter or granddaughter. How sad would it be for us to know all of the things that God has in mind for us and the promises that are yea and amen in His Word, and we don't share it with anybody else. We don't ever give anyone else the opportunity to come to know this Jesus that we serve. We try and keep heaven for ourselves. I believe we have a serious problem if we find ourselves in that position. I wonder if we're even saved. Because every time I read in the Word about those who have accepted Christ, they immediately turn around and go start doing things. Many of them gave up the natural way that they lived, the things that they participated with, in order to identify with Christ, and all of the other stuff was just happenstance. You even see Paul. Paul had to go from place to place, and he was a tent maker by trade, but he went to preach. And there were those times when the places that he went, he had to tent make in order for him to make a living. And there were some places that the people blessed him, and he didn't have to worry about working. He just worried about preaching the Word. Are we willing to give up everything so that we can make it to a place that sounds so lovely, where, you know, the Bible says that store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth doesn't corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. We won't have to worry about houses breaking down and roofs starting to leak and cars not being able to drive. We won't have to worry about our bodies not allowing us to get from place to place. We're going to have the beauty of everything that God can imagine and come up with that is going to surround us for all of eternity. And so, do you love the smell of jasmine when it starts to bloom? Just imagine the smells of heaven. Do you love the colors of the roses and the flowers and the way the trees begin to change colors and bloom whenever they're in the right season? Just imagine what heaven's going to be like. Do you enjoy coming to church and being able to worship and to sing praise and just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? It's a sad thing when you come into church and you have to pull everybody's teeth just to kind of get them involved in service. You almost have to preach hellfire and brimstone for anybody to even move to get into the altars today. And I remember growing up in church, we was in the altars every time they had a service. Every time. And look, as a teenager, it was just because I don't want to go to hell. And Brother Radke, he said the same exact prayer verbatim as if he had it written on his pulpit. And by the time he wasn't the pastor anymore, I knew that prayer by heart, and I could say it with him as he was saying it. But I was saying that prayer at the altar every week. And now if you ask somebody to come to the altar, they're like, I'm going down there. Somebody's going to see me get up. They heard what you just preached. They're going to know I have a problem. You ask them to clap their hands. I can say it in this crowd. It's like a bunch of white people that don't know how to clap. Here I am. No, that's the wrong song. It's got to be, when we all get to heaven. Much less sing. Some of y'all told me, I can't sing. You don't want me to sing. Make a joyful noise. One day we're going to be in heaven. I don't know if he's going to change our vocal cords where we can actually stay on tune and we can sing all kind of parts and we have vibrato in our voice and all that kind of stuff. Some of you are saying, yeah, she or he needs it really, really bad. But worship is going to be so loud, it's going to be like a roaring thunder that goes through heaven. It's going to be something that happens continually. And we can't stop for a minute. And we can't listen to a message for 30 minutes without going to sleep in church nowadays. Without thinking about what we're going to eat or what we're going to do when we leave, or just wondering if the Baptists are going to beat us, or the other guys, other churches are going to get out before us so we can get down to the restaurant and get a good seat. I heard Johnny's is opening up, so we're going to have another whole restaurant that we can sit in here soon. God has some great things in mind for us. He has a great place in store for us, and it beats anything that we can deal with in this earth. Don't let fame or fortune, don't let pride keep you from what God has in mind. All of eternity, he's preparing for us. And Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And he's looking for a church that's ready. He's looking for a child that's anticipating his arrival. Are you ready? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? God, today we come to you. While we're on this earth, while we live in these bodies, we have promises that focus on our healing, focus on our salvation, focus on the things that we need in order to make it. Sometimes it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be envious. Because somebody else may be doing better than us, may have it better than us. I believe that it ultimately comes down to our outlook. Am I so focused on the here and now that it bothers me that I don't have? Or am I grateful for what you've given me because there's something more that you have in mind for me tomorrow?